You know, the Bible's completely full of truth, and we just have to stop a minute and look for it to find it sometimes. But there is one truth that is absolutely certain, especially when it comes to the world of the church, and that truth is this: unless the Lord builds this house, the builders labor in vain. Psalm 127 reads in part like this: unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, if God is not in the foundation and in the subsequent building of anything, it's built in the strength and wisdom and skill of human beings. And while that is good, while it's the epitome of the creation on this planet, it's still not eternal. Man does not build that which is eternal, only God does. Man does not build the church, God does. Man does not build the spiritual person in you, God does. God is the architect, God is the master builder. God is the one with the ideas and with the strength and ability to carry those ideas forward. Let's talk a little bit this morning about building the church. As we were preparing through the praise and worship this morning, I looked around the building, and for the first time we hit a number this morning, the first time in a long time, with the possible exception of Easter, we hit 50. Would that it was that every week and growing. You know, and if we got all of the bits and pieces of our congregation here at the same time, we'd beat that every week. But, you know, we live in a world that there are just so many other things that are going on. People are sick and they can't come. People have family emergencies and they can't come. We get to this time of year and families are going off to do things together as a family unit and build that camaraderie in their family. And that's a good thing. But still, it takes away from other priorities sometimes. But you know, let's talk for a while about building the church. Any church has got to be built on a good foundation, and there's only one foundation, and that foundation is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If a church is built on any other so-called truth, it's not built on the truth. It might be built on a convenient belief. It might be built on the doctrines of man. It might be built on something, but if it's not built on the truth that comes from the Scripture, then it's got a bad foundation. Millie, as a realtor, I'm sure you understand the fact that if a house has a bad foundation, the problems are just beginning. There are just so many things that go wrong with a structure that has a bad foundation. And eventually, it will do what such structures do. It'll fall to the ground. There may be loss associated with that fall. You as an individual believer, if your belief system is built on something other than the truth of Jesus Christ, then you're built on a foundation of sand and not on a solid rock. And that house is doomed to destruction. We got to fix our foundation. We got to be based on the truth. So any church has got to be based on the truth. And I think, you know, just looking at this house that we are in this morning, that over the last few years we've been rebuilding a solid foundation based on truth. We've been talking about foundational ideas, about who we are and whose we are. We've been building rebuilding from stones that come from the truth of the Scripture. And that's good, because it's inappropriate to have somebody come into your house if it's not in order. And we needed to get our house in order in a lot of different ways. But, you know, the time has come now for the page to be turned and for growth to begin to happen. How do we do that? How do you grow a church? Well, first of all, we've got to firmly believe that God is in control. And as he told the Israelites when he took them out of bondage in Egypt, he was leading them out in order to lead them in. We've got to believe, as a church, that God will bring them in. I mean, that's how you get planted in a church, right? is God draws you to that church. Now, I want you to be clear about this. God may occasionally, miraculously draw somebody to come to a church. But much more often than that, do you know how He does it? He uses you. Our effort to be guided by the Holy Spirit is used to accomplish God's purpose. We can't be silent and sit on these nice padded chairs with the air conditioner running and make the assumption that whenever God's ready to start bringing people into His house, that He'll just miraculously bring them in and pluck them and drop them in a seat. Doesn't work that way. What He does is He encourages and inspires us to reach out. The gospel has always been that way. Sometimes, as in the book of Acts, sometimes God will do something dramatic and glorious to get people's attention. But then they come and they ask, and there has to be someone to answer. There has to be someone to explain. There has to be someone to invite. They're saying, if you want to learn more about this, come back next week, and we'll try to help you understand what's actually going on. But you see, it's part and parcel of your ministry as a Christian. And yes, every one of you, if you're born again, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you have a ministry. It may not be to be behind one of these microphones or instruments. It may not be to stand behind this desk and deliver a message. It may not even be in a classroom teaching a class, but it may be talking to that person in line at Walmart. It might be talking to that person at the gas station. It might be seeing somebody who is obviously distressed and stopping to talk to them. There are just so many ways and so many opportunities that in our busyness we just walk right on by. We look at things as a bother or a nuisance, and we forget to understand the fact that God very often places inconvenient circumstances in front of us so that we'll turn aside. When Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness, it wasn't right beside him. He had to turn aside to go to the place where God had invited him to a meeting. There was a gentleman coming across the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. And there in the ditch line was a man beat to death and moaning. Three people passed him. The first one was a priest, and he couldn't be bothered by it. The second was a Levite, a worker in the church, and probably concerned about either his time or his schedule or his inconvenience or perhaps becoming ritually unclean. Said, nah, not going to go. Along comes the third man, a merchant, not a Jew but a Samaritan, one of those people that the Jews looked at and said, you half-breed, you have nothing to do with us. But he gets off his animal, and he ministers to the man, and he takes him to town, and he places him in the charge of the innkeeper and funds his stay until he's better. And not only does he say that, you know, here's some money for the first part. He said, if it costs you any more, you let me know. I'll foot the bill. He went out of his way. It was inconvenient. It cost him time. It cost him money. But he did it because it was the right thing to do. The modern church world has a I can't be bothered attitude. We've got just so much to do, and we're so busy, and it's so inconvenient that I can't take 5 minutes to pray with somebody. Well, we need to. We need to be a whole lot more like that Samaritan merchant than the priest and the Levite, who were holier than thou and too holy to get their hands dirty. It's time. It's time that we reach out. You know, there's a lot of ways that mankind tries to build a church. And sometimes God's in it and sometimes it's not. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm always suspicious of gimmicks, of marketing ploys, or other concessions to commercialism in order to grow a church. Someone once said, if you have to give a circus to get a man to come to church, you got to keep having a circus to keep him coming back. I'd a whole lot rather give the truth. I'd a whole lot rather have the power of God displayed in the breaking open of the truth, in the ministering of the gifts of the Spirit, in whatever way God wants to express His power in a congregation. But more than anything, it happens to all of us in changed lives. I'm not the same man I was a year ago, and I hope you're not the same person you were a year ago. And I don't mean that in physical or in any kind of worldly way, but I mean it in a spiritual way. Is your spiritual person better and stronger now than it was a year ago? If not, why not? Because the power of God is shown most not in signs and wonders, not in miraculous healings, but in changed lives of individuals. The power of God is manifest in me, in the change that happens in me, in you, in the change that happens in you. So many of us get older and we get tired and we've been burned so many times that we get hard-hearted and we get cynical. We're going back toward the world. We're not going toward Christ. We're supposed to be tender-hearted. We're supposed to hurt when we see pain. We're supposed to have compassion when someone's struggling and can't get by. We're supposed to give a hand up. Sometimes that involves a hand out, but the idea is to give a hand up, to make it better, to give persons hope, and that hope is found in Christ. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. We can do all the gimmicks and tricks. We can do giveaways. We can have parties. We can build a coffee shop in the back room. We can do whatever else we want to do, but if we're bringing people in because of a human gimmick, bring them in for the wrong reason. Some will say, well, let that happen, just get them in the door and then God will change them. It don't work that way. Unless the Spirit draws people, they don't get saved. The Holy Spirit has to be involved. Our wisdom and understanding is not capable of knowing when the moment is right. Only the Spirit of God is. The Spirit of God is drawing that person. They are primed. They are ready. All they need is the right word. And then the Spirit of God is moving someone else to go and speak to them, and they don't go. A wasted moment. A wasted opportunity. What if you're sitting there and maybe, I feel this unction. I really ought to go pray. I just get up here right now and go across the room and pray for so-and-so. Do you think it's the devil doing that? Do you think it's the spirit of man doing that? Do you think it's the sensibilities of this world doing that? That's the Holy Spirit. Go. Get up. Move. Do what you're called to do. It might be inconvenient. I guarantee you, if somebody gets up and goes across this room and goes pray with somebody right now, I'm not going to get mad. It's not my service anyway, it's God's. We can't compromise the truth to build a congregation. So that's another thing that's rampant in the modern church. We'll just tactfully avoid certain scriptures because it might offend somebody. We won't talk about this or that or the other thing because it'll stomp somebody's toes. And after all, we don't want to run anybody off. Compromised truth is not truth. Truth is truth. If we decide to, I'm going to take about 70, 80 pages, just rip them out of this Bible and not use them anymore. You're teaching a half-truth. And a half-truth is, by its very definition, a lie, or at least a falsehood. Maybe not a lie, but a falsehood. It's incomplete. We've got to have the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So what do we do, congregation? What do? We look around the room, and I see much more gray hair than I see youth and vitality. And if we're going to grow, we need some youth and vitality. We're seeing some wonderful signs. You see that gaggle? Looked like a bunch of little ducklings following Peggy out the back door. It's good to see that. We need more. We need a whole bunch of mother geese leading gaggles around. By the way, I saw something on the internet yesterday. I don't know how many of you saw this. A mother duck and her baby swimming just above a dam. And they got too close to the edge, and one of the ducklings went down the dam into the lower area. And it surfaced and shook its head and looked around looking for mama, and mama wasn't there. Panned back to the mother duck and the rest of the ducks on top. And she stands up on the edge of the dam and looks and quacks a time or two. And then over the dam she goes, and right behind her goes the rest of them. Right down, and they have a family reunion below the dam. Okay? Reminds me of the story of the 90 and 9, doesn't it? The shepherd leaving the 90 and 9 to go get the one. How many times have we left the 90 and 9 to go get the one? So what do we do? Well, the pat answer and the first thing everybody will say is we need to pray. We do. Prayer invites God to act in any given situation. He gave Adam sovereignty in the garden, and although Adam handed the keys over to the evil one, he maintains dominion or the right to dominion over the planet. Now, I'm not speaking about dominion theology here, which is an entirely different thing, but what I am speaking to is authority. God waits so many times for us to invite Him into a situation. God, I'm asking You to act here. God, I am invoking Your wisdom and Your pleasure and Your preference, you know, come into this situation and guide us in the right direction. Father, show me where I can reach out and minister to someone. Lord God, give me the opportunity to touch someone for Your kingdom. But it goes beyond just simple prayer. Simple prayer is that invitation. Simple prayer is asking God to intervene in that situation. But it also goes into what I would call warfare prayer. There are more than one realm that we live in. There is a realm of the spirit and there's a realm of the flesh. We can see, hear, touch, and feel the things of the flesh, but only we can only spiritually discern the things that are happening in the spirit realm. The Bible clearly teaches that there are two sides in an eternal war in the spiritual realm. Satan and his fallen angels, his demons, war on one side, bringing about destruction, bringing about deception, his best tool. He seeks to hinder the work of God by hindering the ability of God's people to follow God's truth. Yet on the other side is God Himself and His angels. By the way, 2-to-1 advantage over the other side. And this spiritual war is ongoing. And we need to recognize that we're in it, whether we acknowledge it or not. We can turn a blind eye. There are a lot of people in Ukraine that weren't directly involved in the military on either side. But over this last year of time, a whole lot of them suffered destruction. They weren't part of the war, but the war overran them. It happens that way spiritually as well. No, we need to do some warfare prayer. And very simply, let me give you a few ways that you can do that. We can begin to ask God to intervene by tying up the enemy, so to speak. Father, you know, I mentioned this orthopedic thing that seems to be a rash in this congregation. Is there a demonic force bringing a rash of that? I don't know if it's a demonic force or not. It might be. It might just be that we're all getting old and brittle. But even at that, God, if there is something that's causing this, we want to bind that up. We want to disarm the enemy from their ability to attack us in this way. And Father, we just want You to open the door for Your angelic ministry to come in and begin to work. We want to open the door, You'd open the door of opportunity. Prepare the way. Here's another one. I've been praying for my lost brother for 30 years. And Father, I would just ask that You begin to open his heart to hear the gospel message. That's a warfare kind of prayer, right? We're asking for something to happen in the heavenly so it can be manifested on earth. Father, prepare his ears to hear. Help him, Lord, to have the desire to seek You. And whatever voices are speaking to him that is keeping him away from hearing the gospel message, silence those voices to him. Let him hear You. You draw him. You see, you begin to battle in those areas and ask for the opportunity. Open the door. Align the circumstance. How many of you know we're very much circumstance-driven? Who we are, how we act, how we react, what we plan to do is very often driven by circumstances. And if the circumstances don't focus on a problem, then we brush that problem aside. But when everything, when all lights in the room, all the spotlights begin to shine on that one thing and it becomes highlighted in our lives, it becomes a priority. And I got to do something about that. It was just nagging at me before, but right now it is as sore as a boil and I can't sit down because of it. Got to do something. You see, we begin to war in that way. Now, I'm painting with a really broad brush this morning. You know, all this deserves a whole lot more detail. You know, another way that we can help grow the church, testify. And I'm not talking about sitting in the church service and the preacher says, can I get a witness this morning? Can I get a word testimony from somebody? I'm talking about that person in line at Walmart or the gas station. I'm talking about that neighbor who you walk out in the backyard and they're sitting over there under the tree crying. Testify. We need to be always ready to tell people about the hope that we have, about how God's working in our lives, about how God's working in our congregation. We begin to testify. We begin to share our experience because I tell you what, there's a lot of people that might come to the Lord from hearing a sermon on stage. There's some that might come to the Lord by reading a Gideon Bible in a hotel room. But you know how most people come to God? One-on-one. Somebody who has Christ in their heart explains what and how and why and what the potential is. And they even say, look, I don't have all the answers, but all I know is that Jesus is the answer. Details to follow. We can't solve everybody's problems. I know one who can. And wouldn't it be selfish of me to keep him and not share him? You see, we need to testify. We need to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to be bold in our sharing. We need to be ready instantly to give an answer for the hope that's in us. Here's a hard one. Lord, I really do want to see our congregation grow. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people get involved in the ministry. What can I do to help? That asking of what can I do to help? Lord, what would you have me to do? And perhaps he quickens something in your spirit. And immediately you say, I can't do that. Good, he can. Immediately you say, well, I used to do that. I did that in the church, and I did it for 30 years, and I'm tired. I don't want to do that no more. Well, what about all the preparation and training he gave you to do that job? What about, well, Lord, I always ministered over here in this area, and now you're telling me over here it's something that's completely out of my comfort zone. Good, you'll grow. And oh, by the way, you won't be doing it in your own strength and power. You're going to have to trust God because you ain't never done that before. And you won't get yourself in the way because you're trusting God to do it. And then there's that thing that follows after that ask. Do. So many times we might pray, we might get God's truth, we might even agree to do what God's leading us to do, and then we sit on our hands and don't do it. You know what? If you study physics, if you study mechanics, you'll find something. It's a whole lot easier to change direction on an object that's moving than it is on an object that's stationary. If you're at least trying, if you're moving, God can correct your course. He doesn't have to pull you up out of the armchair first. When you're moving, it's easier. He can correct you. He can bump you. He can send you a long way. And if you think you're not qualified, I seem to remember that he used a donkey to speak to a prophet and line him out. Most of you are smarter than donkeys. And some of you are more stubborn than donkeys. And the people said, oh me. Not amen, oh me. You know what? You put the two together, you know what you get? Not much. No production. You get a donkey sitting in a ditch beside the road. Look, we can't all do everything. You know, we might, and here's another problem that happens so often in the church. We see a hole. There's a ministry that's not being fulfilled. Nobody's stepping up to do it. And God hasn't called me to it. God hasn't gifted me for it, but somebody needs to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. And therefore, the person that's called to do it sees the job filled and says, I guess they don't need me. You see, we got to follow the lead of the Spirit. You know, and if there's something that God's not leading you to do a ministry, but there's a hole there, you pray for God to wake up the person that's supposed to be there. Because if we go plug that hole, then the person that's supposed to step up and do it never will. We got to understand that I can't do everything, nor should I. What do you mean, preacher? We pay you. I do what I'm called to do. Here's the secret that makes all that work. Y'all do what y'all called to do. Reach out. Do your part. Every one of us, you know, Paul writes and says, you know, each joint has to contribute what each joint does. A knee cannot be a shoulder. A finger can't be a toe. Each one does what it's supposed to do. And when that happens, everything works in harmony. Most of us, our bodies haven't worked that way in a while, but God can fix that. Look, I believe that God's let us out in order to lead us in. We have gone through a refining process for probably better than a decade when we put it all together, with the various groups of people that have departed the congregation for various and sundry different reasons, through 3 years of COVID, through a lot of other things. But I believe that God led us out in order to lead us in. Sometimes, in order to, Millie, I'm going to call on you again here. Sometimes you get a house, the only thing you can do is pull it right down to the frame and start over to get it fixed. Sometimes you can't put a Band-Aid on it. Sometimes you got to fix it. We've been stripped down, and God started to build back. Let's not get in the way of finishing the job. Let's begin to contribute to finishing the job. What's God calling you to do this morning? Or have you even taken time to ask? Do we sit there and bemoan our situation and do nothing to begin to fix the situation? Do we, boy, I wish we had a, but do we pray that God send one? What do we do? Are we making an effort to fight toward the solution? You know, everybody can't do everything. Some people, all they can do is pray. My wife's sister, for the last over 10 years of her life, was bedridden with MS. She couldn't do much, but that woman could pray the wallpaper off the wall. And she did. She did what she could. She did what she was able to do. Are we doing what we're able to do? I think we can all pray. And I think many of us can share, can testify. There are some of us that could step up and fill a ministry position of something that we might need in this congregation. And there are some of us that are trying to do it all, that maybe need to shed a burden or two for somebody else to pick up. And if we're ever going to be what God is calling us to be, then everybody's got to play their correct role. God's called people to fulfill the ministry of every congregation. And we got to step up and do our part. If you've got a specific need this morning, you can come and we'll pray with you. If you just need to do some housekeeping with God, the altars are open. You're free to come. And if you just want to pray by yourself and not be bothered, we won't bother you. But if you need help, if you need someone to speak to focus your prayer, we'll be happy to pray with you. So church, the altars are open. Come and do what God's calling you to do this morning.